Well, welcome to another installment of Online Church. Just want to say we're really grateful that over these last several weeks, so many of you have stayed with us through these broadcasts and have shared them, and we've just encouraged one another in a difficult time. So today, we're really looking forward to the service, and I want to encourage you to get engaged in the service, to be fully participating. We'll open the Bible, we'll study it together. You know, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So despite the fact that we're separated again this morning, the fact is that there is nothing that can stop the Holy Spirit of God from moving with his people, and nothing can stop us except ourselves and our willingness from having a genuine experience of worship and praise and honoring of the Lord this Sunday morning.
Well, good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. And the Bible says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us, and we thank you for the ability that we still have to meet together. Lord, we do pray that you'll bless this service. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we do pray for all of those, Lord, that are affected by this COVID-19. We pray that you'd be with those who are sick. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those working on the front lines of this. We pray for our healthcare workers, our nurses, our physicians, Lord, our first responders, the police, Lord, we pray that you'd be with all of them. We pray that your hand of protection would be upon them. Lord, we pray that not only would you keep them safe, but as they are working on ways to fight this disease and to overcome it, Lord, that you would just bless the efforts there. Lord, we do pray that you'll be with our government, Lord, locally and federally, as our government is working on ways, Lord, to combat this virus. God, I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would give them answers. And Lord, we do pray that through all of this, you would help us to keep our hearts fixed on you and help those who have maybe never heard of you or maybe never thought about their faith. I pray, God, that maybe this would be something that would point them to you. Lord, again, we pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word this morning. Be with the music. We pray that what we do and say would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be looking at John's Gospel again, John chapter 10. So turn with me, wherever you are this morning, grab a Bible, open it up to John chapter 10, and we'll look at the Word of God together. John 10, and we're going to be focusing in this morning on verse number 11. And I'll read that right from the start. John chapter 10, verse number 11, Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Something we do usually when we are gathered together in person is we'll read the scripture out loud. I'd encourage you where you are, verse number 14, to read that statement of Jesus with me. It says, Jesus says, and we'll begin together, "I am the good shepherd." Let's pray together. Lord, we've already come and asked you to bless this service today. And now we want to pray a special, and we want to ask for a special blessing on the preaching of your word. I need your help, and I pray that you would enable me to explain the scriptures clearly. And I pray for our church and our friends as they listen. Lord, help us all to grow and to learn. Help us to be encouraged by the scriptures, to be challenged. Help us to come to know Jesus, you, in a more deep and personal way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So obviously, as we continue today our series on the great I Am statements of Jesus, we are looking at this concept that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, if it's your first time joining us today, in previous weeks, we've looked at some other statements that Jesus makes. They are called, as I mentioned a minute ago, the I Am statements. Now, last week, we were also in John chapter 10, and we looked at a statement where Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. So in each of these statements, our overall theme for this series has been this, that Jesus is revealing who he is to both his followers and to the skeptics and to the unbelievers. So as Jesus reveals who he is, he's using the illustration of sheep. I'm going to back up a little bit to verse number 9. And if you remember last week, Jesus says, I am the door. And this is the idea of being a door to the sheepfold. He is the one who controls how the sheep come in, how they go out. He is really the gate to abundant life. You'll see what he says here. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then he says, there's a thief, there's robbers. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the point here is that Jesus promises an abundant life. Jesus promises a life of satisfaction. But there are others out there that promise the same thing. They say, follow me, trust me, go the way that I have for you, take my advice. But Jesus wants us to know that there is no security, there is no safety, there is no key to happiness without a relationship with him. Now, in the second part of this illustration of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus wants to show now, not only is he the door, but now he announces, I am the good shepherd. Really, the point here is this. If he is the door to abundant life, if Jesus really is the key and the only way to eternal life, to satisfaction in this life, if it is Jesus and Jesus alone, how is that possible? How does he secure that eternal and abundant life for us? Well, that is answered in him being the good shepherd. Notice what it said here. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now that's an amazing statement right there, that a shepherd would die, would give his life for his sheep. There's a question, the first question that comes to my mind is a question of equality and value. The shepherd is clearly, his life, the life of the shepherd is certainly of far more value than the life of a sheep, except to the shepherd. Because the shepherd highly values, he loves, he cherishes each and every sheep. And of course, as we saw last week, you and I, as we come to know Christ, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are in his fold. Now, I want all of us to consider something very, very important as we begin. And that is this. You and I, we are either in the sheepfold of Christ or we are outside it. We are either part of the family of God or we are not. There are no 50% Christians. There are no, I'm almost a Christian. Friends, we have to understand today that we are either in Christ or we are not. We are saved or we are lost. Now that's an important question. And Jesus deals with that this morning. Are you saved? Are you part of his fold? Or are you lost? Let's look today, first of all, as we are introduced to this good shepherd. The shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. We see a few things. And first of all, as we read through this, we notice the great love that the shepherd has for his sheep. He says here that as the good shepherd, he will give his life for the sheep. Now, I'm sure that so many of us, and you may have had a pet or an animal that you love very dearly. But I would venture to say that there are none of us that would say that we would give our lives. We would lay down our lives. Maybe some would, but we would lay down our lives for that animal. But in a question of, in the scheme of the universe, our worth compared to the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that he was willing to give his life for us, just demonstrates his great love. And you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you catch that? It began with, for God so loved. His love was so great. Now he contrasts the love of the true shepherd, the love of the good shepherd, with what's called a hireling. Now the hireling is is not a good term here, and he's somebody that we're not to think very highly of. And you see in verse number 12, the one who's a hireling, the idea he's just paid. He's just somebody that needed a job, needed some money, and he's going to care for the sheep, but he's really only out for himself and what he can get out of this task. The difference between the shepherd and the hireling is what happens when the danger comes. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Did you catch that? He says here, the point is that the hireling may have a job to take care of the sheep, but they don't belong to him. There's nothing, there's no personal connection there. Well, what happens? He seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. He sees danger approaching. It could be a wolf. And he says, man, sorry, sheep. It's been nice knowing you. I have got to get out of here. I'm on the run. The hireling fleeth, verse 13, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The point here is we are struck with the great love of Christ for his sheep. Now, there are many hirelings that we find in the world today, and they did in this day. It's important to know when Jesus talked about the hireling, there were a group of people around him that he was referring to. And who those people were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees and scribes and teachers that we mentioned last time. And when Jesus says to the people, you need a good shepherd, not a hireling, he is referring to those leaders of the day. These are people who do not have your best interest in mind. And this has been a principle that's been with us throughout all of human history. There are all kinds of leaders, be they religious or political or business. And the truth is, what we've come to learn is, in a lot of these relationships that we have with other people, sometimes it seems like everybody has an angle. Everybody's out for their own best interest. But the truth is this, the wonder of Jesus is this, that he is the only one that you and I can be 100% sure has our best interest in mind. He loves us with an everlasting love. His care for us is infinite. And he proved it because he was willing to lay down his very life for us. We've heard the expression that talk is cheap. Show me with your action. And Jesus demonstrates with his action his great love. Romans chapter 5 says this, but God commendeth, that means he demonstrated, he showed, he displayed. God commendeth, God displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he wants us to know, I'm the good shepherd, and if you'll be my sheep, it's because I love you. I'll accept you because I love you. I'll save you because of my great love. We can be 100% confident in the love of Christ for his flock. So we see here, as we're introduced to the good shepherd, that he loves the sheep. But secondly, now we see that he knows the sheep. In verse number 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, he describes here a relationship with his people. Each and every week, as we've looked at these I am statements, we have emphasized the idea of relationship. And for the chance of sounding redundant and repeating myself, we have to remember that the essence and the core of our Christian experience is not what we do, but how deeply we know Christ. Christianity is not about my performance. It is about my relationship with Christ. Whether you're a brand new Christian and you've just entered into a relationship with Christ, or if you've been saved, if you've been a believer for many, many years, the measure of the strength of your Christian faith is in how closely you are growing in your knowledge of Christ. He says, the difference between me, the difference between knowing Christ and having some religious experience is that I know my sheep. I know everything about them. Jesus said that he knows the very hairs on our heads. He knows every detail of our lives. But then he says this, not only does he know us, in verse number 14, but he says, not only do I know my sheep, but I am known of mine. Every believer in Christ has that opportunity to know him personally. Now, but he gives us a little more glimpse into what this relationship is like. In verse number 15, he says this, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, the Father and Jesus Christ are one. We'll see that as we come to the end of the passage today. But Jesus describes the wonderful relationship that he has had for all of eternity with the Father, and he invites us to be a part of that. So as we're introduced to this Good Shepherd, we know that he loves the sheep. We know that he knows the sheep. And thirdly, as we've already mentioned, he gave his very life for the sheep. Now, as he's describing this in this passage, he's very close to the time when he's going to go to the cross. He's really predicting the next step that he's going to take in laying his life down for the sheep. And he says here in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." And for the second time in the passage, he says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Just a quick note about that verse right there. What he's saying, and he's speaking in the context, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and what he's letting them know is that his death on the cross that's coming, his laying down of his life, is not only going to be to save the flock of Israel, but there would be other sheep. And those would be all of the Gentile believers, all of the Gentile nations. God did truly love the world. And today he offers that hope to every person, regardless of their national origin, their race, ethnicity, background. He says, "I will give my life for all people. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice." Think about that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. "They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life." That's the third time he mentions it in the passage. "Because I laid down my life that I might take it again." He's again prophesying what's going to take place. He's going to lay down his life, but then he's going to take it back. He's going to rise from the dead. Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He wants them to know that what is about to happen in a short time, what they're going to see as Jesus goes to the cross, as he's beaten, as he's abused, as he's carried and nailed to the cross and lifted up, and as he dies, as they mock him and spit upon him, all those things that he would suffer for us, he wants them to know, when you see that happen, "I chose this. I was willing to do this. No one took my life. I laid it down." He's the Good Shepherd. He gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. He was in complete control as he was willingly sacrificed for us. Jesus. Now we come and we see what he says next. He says, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it in. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus. The book of Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yes, he despised the shame, but he endured the cross because of the joy. What was that joy? It was the desire to have a relationship with his people, that he would give his life for us to know us. Listen, Jesus died because we don't deserve that relationship. Jesus died because we are sinners. We are wandering sheep. Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Bible would describe Jesus, the shepherd, as becoming a sacrificial lamb and enduring all of that for us. Because the good shepherd loves his sheep, he knows his sheep, and he gave his life for the sheep. The love of the Father was displayed through the Son. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. You see, there's none of us that wake up in the morning in our natural condition and say, oh, I love God so much. No, the truth is we love ourselves. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that he gave his Son to be the propitiation, that means the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd who gives his life. But now there's a pivotal moment in the passage. There's a shift, and that is found in this question. How will the people there respond to the shepherd? As they heard this, and you and I, as we hear this, as we listen, the question in any message, in any Bible passage, as we look at it, the question always comes down to this. So what? What am I going to do? What does this mean for me? And when it comes to Christ and looking at what we just saw, the question for you is, what will you do? The question for me is, how will I respond to Christ? Let's look at how the people here respond. Now, of course, we know that there would have been devoted followers of Jesus. His disciples would have been there. Many of the women that were devoted followers of Christ would have been there. So his devoted followers and disciples, they would have been responding with wonder and in awe. But he has some opposition in the crowd. And there have always been people who have been in opposition to Jesus and his message. And let's look at what takes place. Jesus tells them that it was the Father who sent him, that he's giving his life willingly as the good shepherd. And in verse number 19, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. There's a division. The message of Christ divides the crowd. As some people will certainly say, well, maybe we should consider what Christ is saying. Other people, as we said, you've always had three groups. You've had the devoted followers that say, yes, we know the truth of Christ. We believe him. We follow him. Then you've had a second group that are a little bit skeptical, but inquisitive, saying, you know, there may be some truth to this. Let's listen a little more. I hope that's you if you're not already a believer. I hope your heart and your desire says, you know, I'll consider these teachings of Christ. But then there's the third group. And the way they run their lives cannot be interrupted by Jesus. They cannot have this. And so look at their reaction. And many of them, verse number 20, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. They say one of two things. Well, he came from the devil. He's possessed. Or he's crazy. This is crazy talk. This is unbelievable. But others, in verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Do you see what they said there? They said, guys, you're saying he's crazy. You're saying he's demonic. But look at what he's done. Look at the miracles. The healing of a blind man. And we don't know the full discussion, but perhaps people mentioned other miracles and things that had taken place. And really, we come to a section here that challenges us and challenges every reader of this passage to really examine the evidence, to give the evidence of who Jesus Christ is, to give it a fair examination. Would you do that with me this morning? Would you take time to look at what is the evidence that Jesus is exactly who he says he is? Could it be that when Jesus says he is the Son of God, that when Jesus says he is the great I am, when Jesus says that he's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, could it be that he is exactly who he says he is? You see, a lot of people in our modern day, they like to think of Jesus as a good teacher, a wise person, maybe even some sort of a prophet from many years ago. But the fact is this. He cannot be just a good teacher. He cannot be just a wise man. In fact, the crowd here and the opposition in this passage, they knew exactly what we're talking about right now, because they understood exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. When he describes himself as being one with the Father, when he describes himself as being the good shepherd who gives his life to bring eternal life, when he does that, he is declaring himself to be God and very God. He's bold in that declaration. And so they come to the conclusions that are really honest conclusions, that Jesus is either exactly who he says he is, or we could put it the way that the apologist C.S. Lewis, some of you might be familiar with C.S. Lewis of the last century, and he put it this way: Jesus is one of three things. He is either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. You cannot go around claiming to be the only way. You cannot go around claiming to be the good shepherd better than all other religious leaders. You cannot claim to be the door to eternal life and not be able to back it up. You can't claim all of those things and just be a good person that's maybe a little confused. No, you're either a deceiver, you're either mentally insane, or you are exactly who you are claiming to be. And so they say, examine the evidence. Consider who Jesus is. The first thing that we're encouraged to look at are his miraculous works. The miraculous works of Jesus. That was the first thing that was brought up here. They said, you don't believe him? You think he's crazy? You think he's from the demons? Well, explain these miracles then. How did these miracles take place? Regarding the miraculous works of Jesus that we have recorded in our scriptures, they were undeniable in their day. You study the Gospels, and the opponents of Jesus never tried to ignore his miracles. They never tried, or I shouldn't say ignore, they never tried to disprove his miracles, because they were undeniable in their day. There were eyewitnesses all around who would have disputed anyone who would challenge that it happened. Every miracle of Christ was verified and substantiated. But not only were they undeniable in their day, but they are unforgettable today. To this very day, we are still talking about the miracles of Christ. To this very day, we still have the four Gospels that are a historical record of the miracles of Jesus. You have to come up with some other explanation of how Christianity took off in the first century than if you're going to try to deny the miraculous work of Christ. So the evidence that's brought up is the miraculous works. We can believe he is the good shepherd, that he gave his life. Look at the miraculous works he's done. But that's not all. Let's read a little bit further. So a few days go by, and as it seems to me as I read the timeline here, and it was verse 22, at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication in the winter. Verse 24, then came the Jews round about him. Now, that idea of them coming round about them, the language there actually indicates that they were closing in on him. They were threatening him. And they said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus, if you're really the Christ, why don't you just say it plainly? Jesus says, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Again, Jesus points them to the works and the miracles that he's done. But there's something else that we see here in these verses that is mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels, and that is that not only do the miracles of Jesus point to him as the good shepherd, the great I am, the savior of the world, not only do his miracles, but also his authoritative teaching. You see, Jesus spoke, and Jesus taught in a way that was unlike anyone else. And as you and I read the scriptures, we see that teaching of Jesus. We encounter it. We are confronted by it. And we agree that there's something about the way Jesus teaches that is unapologetic. It's bold. It's bold without being brash or brazen. It's powerful without being overbearing. Jesus speaks with divine authority, and his teaching is indisputable. Every time they would try to trip him up or trick him, he gives them an answer that they cannot dispute. I want to encourage you, study the teachings of Christ. Read the words of the scripture. And I would challenge you to see if they don't ring true in your heart. See if they don't give the answers that you and I are looking for. There's something authoritative about the teaching of Christ, and it points to him as truly who he says he is, the Good Shepherd. But then finally, the most important thing here is this. Not only can we believe in him as the Good Shepherd, believe in him for eternal life because of his miracles, because of his teaching, but there is something supernatural that takes place, and that is the supernatural drawing of the Father, the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Look what Jesus says. You didn't believe me. And he says, this is why in verse 26. He says, you didn't believe, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. You see, what Jesus says is this. You will not believe me because you're not listening to the voice of the Father drawing you. You're not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit calling you. You see, you can know all of the evidence. You can know all of the stories, and you can know all of the facts about the life of Jesus Christ. You can even believe that he did miracles. You can believe that he's the Savior of the world. But until we respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the voice of God in a still, small voice calling us and saying, come, be saved, believe on Christ. He is the truth. He is your good shepherd. He died for you. You see, each of us has to personally hear the voice of God calling and respond. Now, the good news is this. The good news is that even some in this crowd who at this moment in time were not listening to the voice of God drawing, even some of them, the Bible tells us in the months and years ahead, many of them, after Jesus rises from the dead, many of them would come to put their trust and faith in him. But others would not. Others would go on and live their lives resisting the voice of God, denying the truth of Christ. They would die lost without Jesus Christ. There is certainty and there is security in knowing Christ and hearing his voice. That scripture that I just read said that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of their hand. Many people have wondered, how can Christians really be so sure? How can you say that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are sure that when you die, you will be with the Lord? Well, it's because the Bible tells us that these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We can't explain it in natural terms. Even though we have evidence for the miracles of Christ, for the resurrection of Christ, the deep assurance is something that the Holy Spirit gives us. The certainty is something that comes only through knowing Christ personally. So I have to ask us all this morning, do we know Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you have heard the inner voice of Christ calling you, and you've admitted your sin, you've admitted your lostness, You've reached out to him and accepted him as your Savior. For Christians, we're encouraged to know that because we've done that, we have certainty that no matter what happens in this world, nobody can snatch us away from our Good Shepherd. But I want to invite you, if you've never done that, to receive Christ today. Would you simply, wherever you are, bow your head, bow your heart, and pray something like this. The words of your heart should be something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, that you gave your life for me and that you rose from the dead. Right now, I put all my trust and faith in you alone. Please save me from my sin. Please save me. If you will do that, if you'll reach out to Christ today, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you will simply believe on the name of Jesus today, let go of your doubts, let go of any skepticism, let go of your religion, and cling to Jesus and Jesus alone. Really, the words of this hymn say it all. You are my strength when I am weak. Jesus, you are my all in all. Let's pray together. Father, help us this day. I pray for each believer to be drawn deeper in their relationship with you, to be more certain of the security that you've given us. And I pray for those who've never put their faith or trust in you. I pray that today would be the day where they call on you as their Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, or if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You could also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.